Thank you, Alan. I remember 9/11 like it was yesterday. 20 years ago, give or take. Do you remember what the radical Islamist states called America? The Great Satan. Sometimes our enemies will tell us the truth. We will not tell ourselves. Just last week, a few days ago, you didn't read this in any of the mainstream media. It would never be NPR. Never. The head of the Russian Foreign Intelligence Service named Sergei Naryshkin said, first part doesn't matter, just sets the context. It is astonishing to see how the West is trying to divide our diverse world into two completely artificial camps, a supposedly democratic one and a supposedly authoritarian one. That's neither here nor there. It's what he said a little bit later on, and I quote, listen, the U.S. and other so-called models of liberal democracy seem not to notice that they themselves are rapidly turning into a liberal totalitarian regime. He went on to say some things. He mentions three specific things. He, of course, mentioned the rising totalitarian dictatorship, but he also went on to talk about our monopolistic media, that's what he called them, meaning that we have a media, it all says the same thing, it cannot differ, it does not tell everything. And then he said, what we also have is, he made up a word, I'm sure it's in somebody's dictionary, the irremovability of oligarchic elites. An oligarchy is simply a small group of people having complete control of the country, and they are the elites, and they cannot be moved or removed. Sometimes our enemies will tell us the truth when we will not tell ourselves the truth. What if we summed up all the goings on in the world today, and especially why it's going on as it is? What if we talked about especially America and American culture today and what is happening and why it's happening the way it is right here, right now, today? Just one verse. You know how people use John 3:16 to kind of sum up the entire gospel? And I don't fault that at all. What would that one verse be that would describe exactly what we are experiencing right now and why we're becoming what we're becoming? I want you to listen to it before you turn to it. I know that's rude, but I want you to listen to it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now turn to Isaiah the 5th chapter, where Isaiah the prophet, oh, by the way, he's preaching today. I'm not. He's preaching today. Where Isaiah the prophet begins his book on a note of woe. He keeps saying it over and over again in the prologue, the introduction to the book. The book really starts in terms of the prophetic messages to Israel and Judah and the various kings in the 7th chapter. The first six chapters of Isaiah. They're the prologue, the introduction. The passage I just referred to, so you can look at it yourself. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe. What's going on into the world today? What is happening to America today? The woe is happening. The word woe is a word of condemnation and judgment. And it's letting us know why what is going on is going on. But this one word of woe is found in a context of woes. Now turn with me and let's just do a little bit of easy reading. Turn to the third chapter. And here we're looking at judgment coming upon Jerusalem in Isaiah, the third chapter, and in verse 8. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen. You could read that America, or you could read that the church. You could read that any nation that is standing under the judgment of God. And that means all nations, sooner or later. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious power. And then get a hint of verse 9, because we'll come back to this. For the look on their faces, the Americans... Oh, excuse me. No. Judah and Jerusalem, the original context, bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom, and they do not hide it. Woe to them. There it is. There's the first woe in the book. Woe to them. For they themselves have brought evil upon themselves. Tell the righteous, though, that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. But woe to the wicked, the next verse, verse 11 says, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them. Well with the righteous, ill with the wicked. Almost rhymes. For what his, the wicked's hands have done, have dealt out, shall be done to him. Judgment everywhere in this book. Then turn with me to the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter, Isaiah basically sings before Israel, and that's what it is. It's a song. It's a song of the vineyard. It's a song of the sweet vineyard. It was the planting of the Lord. Look, if you will, at verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord is His planting. It is His house, the house of Judah, the house of Israel. It is a pleasant planting. But He looked, the last part of verse 7 says, He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, nothing but an outcry. And then, I'm sorry, I'm going to breeze through the next verse, verse 8. It is mysterious, it is complicated, but what it says is powerful. Woe to those who join house to house and add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. I'll give you a hint of what that's talking about. The land belonged to God. God gave the land to Israel. And every man, every woman, every family, every clan, every tribe was to have their own property. But something was happening to Israel and Judah. The leaders, the government, whomever it was, grabbing up all the land and packing the people in cities and taking over. And then you'll notice what it says happens next. Verse 9. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard yield but nothing. It's not translated in a way we understand in most translation. 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath. Measurement, a unit of measure. And a omer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Nothing. All these vineyards will yield nothing. Everything is reduced to nothing. Israel is going to lose the land. Judah is going to lose the land. Woe unto those, upon those who are losing the land because of greediness and sin and rebellion. But we move into verse 11. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning that they may run after strong drink. and tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. Drop down into verse 13. Therefore, you know, you can read the rest of these five chapters during this next week as your devotion, as you stand before the Lord in fear and trembling. Verse 12 says, 13 says, my people will go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men will go hungry, and their multitudes is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol, read that, the grave, hell itself, has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and the revelers, they will go down, as I shorten and paraphrase and move into verse 15. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low. All, the rich, the poor, the righteous, the wicked. That's the context. Man is humbled, each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice. And the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Move into verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. You know, I've got to always, like perhaps you do, translate that into a way that I can grasp and understand, that I can picture. You know the Mardi Gras, the parade of sin and carnality? They draw behind them in a cartload of evil. Woe to those who parade their sin in the street, who draw iniquity with cords of lies, nothing but lies, who draw sin as if it's something to be celebrated behind them. Verse 20, look at the woe, 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 keeps on going. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine. You notice how that keeps popping. The drug addicts, they're drunk on themselves, let alone the wine. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Verse 24, therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, as the dry grass sinks down into the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is kindled against his people. Did you notice? Even the righteous are getting caught up in all of this. In the story that is being told in the prologue of the book of Isaiah, the prophet, even the righteous are suffering. Even the righteous are being shaken. Even the righteous are being purified. The anger of the Lord is kindled. He has stretched out his hand. Verse 25 goes on and says, against them he has struck them, and all the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all of his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. It's not over, is the picture. Drop into the last part of verse 30. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress. And the light is darkened by the clouds. Oh, Isaiah, this isn't happy, happy, joy, joy, is it? No, this is woe against the evil nation, the great Satan, a land given over to the world and worldliness. Go back to Isaiah, the first chapter, because this is how he begins. And he is talking to Israel and Judah. Or maybe he's talking to America. Or maybe he's talking to you and me in the church. You know, it's hard to live in a land of wickedness and rottenness and evil and somehow to think that we are totally untouched by that, and we have no responsibility for the world in which we live, and we're better than that, is to delude ourselves. Okay, maybe that's true. I trust it's true with you. And yet we have to live in these kinds of times where tyranny is on the rise and evil, wow, verse 2 of Isaiah 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared up. He's talking about his people. I have brought up, and they've rebelled against me. Surely that's not you. Surely that's not me. Oh, God forbid. But nonetheless, take note and wonder. The ox knows its owner, verse 3 says. The donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Is he talking about America? Is he talking about Judah and Jerusalem and Israel? Is he talking simply about the nations? Does that include us on any level? Ah, sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the feet even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They're not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. The country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Something the media still won't acknowledge, all the riots that have been going on continuously for over a year now. And the media, remember the guy that was standing up, the reporter, what a farce that was. The reporter that was standing up saying, well, all is well and it's mostly peaceful. And the city was burning behind him. And yet he said all those things. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate and overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Verse 9. Isaiah, you're such a pessimist. No. He's a realist. But in his realism, he has put his hope in the Lord, and the Lord is our only hope, beloved. Look at verse 9. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, a remnant, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Wow. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah, he goes on and says. Verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? It is as the Lord is speaking, because he is. What does this mean, this multitude of sacrifices you keep bringing me? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of the well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or the goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this of you, this trampling of my courts? I like the New Living Translation. Who asked you to make this mess of your religion that you're pretending to make in front of me with all these sacrifices? Our religion isn't a sham. Surely not. It's serious. We're well-meaning and well-intended, and we're seeking to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Yes, I believe that. I know that. But we are living in very ungodly times. And we're being affected by it. And things are changing. And so he tells the people that who were not worshiping in spirit and in truth, when you come to appear before me, who has required this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, these are things under the old law. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. The Lord is speaking here. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will listen. Your hands are full of blood. Surely not you, beloved. Surely not me. God forbid. I don't believe for a moment, but as we watch this country being radically transformed and destroyed in all kinds of ways, have we hastened the day of that process because of our weaknesses, our sins, our compromises? Or are we seeking to hasten the day of the Lord like you prayed, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, do what you must. Oh, well, this is most sobering. This is not all hellfire and brimstone, beloved. Perish that thought. Because Isaiah sees the only hope for the people of God, no matter what their circumstances in the times in which they live, whether then or now. Whether we are watching America go down because of the overwhelming sin and evil. I laughed when I heard the Muslims, the radicalized Muslims, say, America is the great Satan. But then I paused to consider what Russia thinks is going on here. We are becoming a totalitarian regime. What? What's going to happen to our freedoms? God knows. What do? Get right into the text where we're looking at the prologue, the introduction to the book of Isaiah. And even there, there is hope. There is salvation. There is a Savior. There is blessing. There is power. What is the solution? Verse 16, here in the first chapter. Wash yourselves, people. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. Come now. The Lord is speaking here. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If, look at the two ifs in verse 19 and verse 20. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat good, the good of the land. No matter what times in which you live, you will see the blessing. But verse 20 says, but if you refuse to repent, to change, to draw closer to the Lord, to admit your failures and failings, to confess your sin to God, to admit what's going on in the world around us as evil is overwhelming us. If you refuse and you rebel, you will be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then just notice verse 21, and we'll go quickly away. How the faithful city. Is this Judah? Is this Israel? Is this Jerusalem? Is this America? Is this the church? How the faithful city has become a harlot, prostitute. She who was full of justice. Isn't it strangely ironic? America was considered to be a Christian nation at one time. And now we're moving rapidly, far left of liberal, progressive, all the way into Marxist, communist, atheist, antichrist. That's what's happening. But don't forget the hope and the possibility of salvation, redemption, and the blessing of God that we just read in verses 16 through 20. And want to see it again real quickly as we draw it all to a close. Turn to chapter. This is the last thing that Isaiah is going to present, and it becomes very personal to him. He talks about the people of God. He talks about Judah. He talks about Israel. He talks about Jerusalem as a nation, as a group of people, a community that's supposed to be living in righteousness. Some are, but many are not. And then finally, when he faces that and faces up to that message before he gets started in the fullness of his prophecy, he stops and says, in the sixth year, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe was filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He's getting a glimpse of God. He's the preacher that sent, the prophet that sent to expose the sin and the evil of Israel, of Judah, and of the people of God. And before he gets on that message and on task with that message, the heavens open up. And he sees God in the temple, and he is overwhelmed with holiness. It continues. Verse 4, and the foundations of the thresholds of heaven, they shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, mystery, darkness, as it were. But there can't be darkness because God is the light there. And he said, woe is me, for I am lost. Isaiah, one of the most righteous, one of the prince of preachers, the most righteous man in the Old Testament you could think of, except maybe Job or a few others. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, you can't be an American citizen in days like this without having to accept some responsibility and the possibility of that you've compromised, been contaminated, you've succumbed to the world and its pleasures, and you haven't stood as you should in righteousness and holiness and spreading the light of the gospel to the world. Woe is me, for I am lost. What did he just say? I'm a sinner. And I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he says, woe is me, you know what that means? I'm going to die. And then one of the seraphim, oh, this is majestic. One of the seraphim, one of the most mighty, heavenly, angelic creatures. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, look, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. When we wake up to what's going on in the country and admit our part in the problems of our culture, and admit that we still make mistakes and we still indulge in the flesh, and we're not always doing what God would have us do, and then we are reminded of who we are like we were at the table this morning, and our God is holy, and woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Why did Isaiah say that? Why did he focus on his lips? Because he was a preacher who spoke. He was a prophet who spoke with his mouth. And that was the center and focus of his message and his ministry. And he knew that even that needed to be atoned for his mouth. And so that heavenly being takes that burning coal from the altar of God, symbolizing sacrifice and atonement. And that seraphim touches his mouth with that coal and says, your sins are atoned for. This is not a hellfire brimstone sermon. This is a sermon that still is causing us, forcing us, Isaiah's preaching it, remember, not me, to focus on God, his throne, his righteousness, his justice, his purity, while realizing that it is for lack of knowledge that the people of God are destroyed and being taken into captivity and will be consumed and destroyed. But only by the grace of God can that not happen. And we simply need to realize that our sins are still atoned for by the loving and the living God. And we need to live in his holiness and his righteousness. And so we begin as we end as we begin. We're living in a time where evil men are calling evil good and good evil, who are putting darkness for light and light for darkness. Everybody's mixing everything up, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And the only salvation is still the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And for us to, as never before, get fully serious about living our faith and loving the Lord our God with all of our whole heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and finding complete atonement, forgiveness of sins in the grace of God. No matter what happens, the Lord is with us. No matter what happens in the midst of judgment, God is going to win. He will be victorious. He will triumph over all. The only question is, are you going to triumph with him and share in that glory and in that victory? Because the choice is yours this morning. And you make that choice every day of your life, every moment of every day of your life. Do you know good? Do you understand evil? Do you know light from darkness and darkness from light and bitter for sweet? And do you understand? Because if you don't, you too are infected with the world. I am infected with the world. God have mercy. God forgive. Praise be to the God of all glory. If you're subject to the gospel call and you realize you need to get your life right, your act right with the Lord, will you come as together we stand and sing this song?